Psalm 42 and 43, that's where we're going to be today. As Pastor Greg always reminds us, I will remind you today that this is the Word of God. So Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are what we're going to be looking at today. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Will they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the life, or to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Will they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Psalms 42 and 43. I pray that as we look at them, you would help us to hope in you. I pray that you would shift our minds off of whatever temporary things are distracting us and help us to focus on you. And help us to see you as our true and glorious hope. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Hempstead. I'm honored to be speaking with you today. I'm the youth pastor here at Community Bible Church. Now, by a show of hands, I want to see how many of you are in the habit of talking to yourself. See here. That's a surprising majority. Look at you guys. So before I go anywhere, I have like this mental checklist that I verbally out loud go through. I make sure I have my phone, my wallet, and my keys. So I always, that's like my biggest talking to myself moment. My wife has said in the past that she loves bringing her toddler Emerson with her grocery shopping because she has a really bad habit of talking to herself while she's shopping. So she just talks to him so it doesn't look weird. When we went on the winter retreat this past winter, I was talking to the youth pastor and his wife we did the retreat with. And she said the day before the retreat happened, she walked into the bathroom and he, or the other youth pastor we did the retreat with, was staring at the mirror sighing, going, you can do this, you can do this, psyching himself up. Or we all talk to ourselves, even if it isn't out loud, we talk to ourselves every day, right? Maybe you had to talk to yourself into getting out of bed this morning, or maybe you narrate everything that's happening on your drive to work, right? Maybe you walk through your schedule, your to-do list verbally out loud to yourself. We all talk to ourselves. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this about Psalm 42. He says, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Right? When life takes a turn you didn't expect or when life feels dry, what are you telling yourself? Does your heart remind you of God's goodness or do you immediately tell yourself how hopeless and pointless your situation is? Right? Are you passively listening to yourself or are you intentionally reminding yourselves of the truths of God's word and how they apply specifically to your situation? And that's exactly what we see in Psalms 42 and 43. The psalmist here is overwhelmed, hurting, questioning, and struggling to feel God's presence. But three times in the middle of that pain, he stops and repeats the same refrain. He stops listening to himself and talks to himself. Three times in Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and in the end of 43, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So as we look at these two psalms, we're going to see that we need to remind ourselves every single day to hope in God. To help us understand these two psalms, we need to understand the context of what we're reading just a little bit. If you've been a believer for a while, you're probably pretty familiar with the book of Psalms. But if you aren't, the book of Psalms is a collection of prayers, poems, and songs that were meant to be sung by the congregation of the nation of Israel. Psalms 42 and 43 are likely the same psalm that was just split up. And we learn from the header of these two psalms, they were written by the sons of Korah. And that name might be familiar to you. Korah was the man who led a rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16. He was judged by God and killed, but according to Numbers 26:11, his sons were spared. And later, descendants of Korah were appointed by King David to serve as musicians and gatekeepers in the temple. We see that in 1 Chronicles 6. And they continued in this role for generations. So whoever this particular descendant of Korah is, he's part of a long legacy of worshipers. But here in these psalms, he's in a very different place. If you see in verse 6 of chapter 42, he's far from home. He mentions being in the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and Mount Mizar. Psalm 43:3, he longs to be brought back to God's holy hill. He wants to go back to the dwelling place of God, which is in Jerusalem. So the Jordan River begins at Mount Hermon, and Mount Mizar is likely a smaller peak nearby. So geographically, the psalmist here is about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem, far from the temple, far from public worship, and likely in distress. That's the situation he finds himself in. We don't know exactly why he's there, but we do know this. He desperately wants to be back in the special presence of God in Jerusalem, worshiping among God's people. That's what he wants. So let's look at these two psalms and see how we can cling to hope in the midst of circumstances that could easily rob us of hope. So in 42, 1 through 5, we see we can hope in God while he feels far. So we're going to see in the first five verses of Psalm 42, the psalmist feels very far from God, but he's choosing to hope in God while God still feels distant and far away. And in the first two verses, we see that we can hope in God while he feels far because he hasn't actually abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned you, even when we think he has. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 42. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." So he starts off the psalm with a very powerful image, right? A deer desperate to find water. And he says that in the same way, his soul thirsts for God. And water is a very basic human need, right? You can live a long time without food, but you really can't live very long without water. Most of us in the U.S. don't know a ton about thirst, right? We have pretty much constant access to drinkable water. During the summers when I was in college, my roommate and I used to start off the summer by going up to the Adirondacks and doing like a pretty big hike. And when we'd go hiking, we'd bring water filters with us. And there was nothing more valuable to us on those hikes than those water filters. Because if those water filters broke, we'd have no access to water, right? Water is a very basic need, right? In the same way the deer needs the water of the flowing streams, we need God, right? Our souls will be parched and dry without him. And the psalmist expands on this concept in the following verse. Let's look at verse 2. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But the psalmist here is desperate for the presence of the living God. He feels far from God, and in a sense he is, right? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But in the Old Testament context the psalmist finds himself in, God's special presence is only in the temple, and he's far from it. And so my question to you is, have you ever felt that sort of spiritual thirst the psalmist is talking about here, right? Have you ever felt dry spiritually? Maybe you can relate to feeling like God is far away and like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, right? As New Testament believers, we can hope in God while he feels far because God's spirit indwells us, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 refers to our bodies as the temple the Holy Spirit resides in, right? Even if God feels far, the reality of God's presence builds our hope because God hasn't abandoned us. In John 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he promised her water that would satisfy. We see this in John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later in John 7, Jesus uses similar language as he did in John 4. And John explains that he's actually referencing the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Even when God feels distant, we can cling to the hope that God's Spirit is indwelling us as believers. He hasn't left us, and he isn't actually distant. He's indwelling us, interceding for us, working in us to comfort and conform us into Christ's image. We can anchor our hope in the objective truth that his Spirit is indwelling us, not based on how we feel in the moment, but based on what God has promised. And next we see that we can hope in God while he feels far, because you will worship again. See this in verses 3 through 5. Let's look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" So here we see that the psalmist is distraught and overwhelmed by the situation he's in. He can't eat. And in contrast to being satisfied by God's presence, like the deer panting for water in verse 1, all he has to sustain himself here is his own tears. But it gets even worse. The people around him are mocking him, asking where his God is, right? Not only does God feel far from him, but the people around the psalmist are trying to convince him that God has abandoned him. Let's look at verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." The psalmist here remembers when he used to be in Jerusalem leading worship, right, with God's people. But unfortunately for the psalmist, that's just a memory at this point in his life, right? And maybe you can't relate to what the psalmist is experiencing here. Maybe you've never been kept from public worship like he has. But if you have, you probably can relate. So how many of you remember 2020 and all the fun that was, right? That was a good time, right? I don't know exactly what this church did. I wasn't here at the time. But the church I was attending at the time decided to hold off on doing in-person services for about 3 to 4 months. We just did live stream. And that period was really, really hard. I don't know if you can resonate with that. I personally felt pretty spiritually dry during those months because live stream services just weren't cutting it. Not to the extreme of the psalmist, but I can relate to longing to worship God with a gathered body of believers, right? That's an intrinsic need we have as human beings. We were created to worship God in community. Ironically, when we did start meeting up in person at that church, we started meeting in like backyards of people's houses, and like a bear walked through during the sermon, the first service we got back. So that was fun. But that whole period really renewed my appreciation for public worship. But how about times outside of the fun that was 2020? Have you ever felt like God was distant and that your efforts to worship him just weren't working? No matter how hard you've tried, your quiet time with the Lord feels dry and corporate worship doesn't move you like it used to. Maybe that's you right now. Even though God might feel distant, you can hope in him that you will worship again. Right, all throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, the people of Israel are told to look back to God's faithfulness to them when he freed them from Egypt. But specifically in this psalm, the psalmist is reminding himself of God's faithfulness towards him specifically in his own past. Right? When you feel like God's far, hope in him during that period by reminding yourself of times when your worship and life were filled with joy. The period you're in, if you resonate with the psalmist here, it's not going to last forever, right? You will worship again, and you will feel that joy again, even if it's not on this side of heaven, because one day you will be in eternity in God's perfect and good presence. Let's look at verse 5. Again, he repeats the refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And if you notice here, even in verse 5, in the same refrain that's repeated 3 times, he reminds himself, again, "I shall again praise him." He reminds himself of this truth, that he will again worship God. Hope in God while he feels far, because he hasn't abandoned you, and you will worship again. Next, in the second half of chapter 42, we said we can hope in God while enduring trials. Hope in God while enduring trials. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. He says this, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." So verse 6, if you remember from what we talked about earlier, we see the psalmist's geographic location, right? Again, he's far from the Jerusalem, he's cast down, he's really, really struggling here. But in verse 7, we see something a little interesting, right? We don't know the specifics about his circumstances, but we see something. We see who he attributes this situation to, and it's to God. But he paints a vivid picture of waterfalls overtaking him and being completely engulfed, right? But whose waterfalls and waves are they? They're God's. And ultimately, we know that God is the one allowing him to experience the trials he is currently going through, because God is sovereign. God is totally in control. I think as believers, we know this truth, but we're not quick to cling to it, that God is sovereign. We don't apply it to things we don't like in our life, right? Like if you wake up one morning, you drive to work, and your car blows a tire, that's Satan's fault. God had nothing to do with that, right? But the check that shows up in the mail you didn't expect that pays for the tires, that's all God, right? God is sovereign, even over the bad stuff. Again, God does not author evil. God does not tempt anyone. But he often allows us sovereignly to experience trials. And that might sound awful, but we have to hold two truths together in unison when we talk about this concept. God is sovereign, right? God is completely and totally in control of all things. But God loves you more than you can ever truly realize. Those two truths have to be held in unison simultaneously when enduring trials. So we can hope in God while enduring trials because he loves you. But let's look at verse 8. It says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Right? God is not just sovereign. God is also loving. Right? He's not just sovereign over the waves and breakers assaulting the psalmist. God also commands his steadfast love toward him. These two truths, again, that God is totally in control, totally sovereign, and that God loves you, are what help us during trials. Right? The New Testament repeats this concept all throughout. Let's look at James 1, 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right, James here tells us that trials are actually good for believers because they mature us into better followers of Jesus. Paul echoes this same concept in Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 29. For we know that all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Right? God uses all things, even the bad stuff that we don't like, for our good. And that good is to conform us into Christ's image. Right? If you are experiencing trials right now, hope in God because he loves you. Right? You might feel cast down and crushed. That might be your reality right now. But God is allowing what's happening in your life for a purpose, and his purposes are always for your good and for his glory. Next, we see that we can hope in God while enduring trials because he wants your heart. We see this in verses 9 through 10. When I just read that passage in James 1, we're supposed to count it all joy when we're going through trials. If you're being honest, you might have tensed up a bit, right? Especially if you're enduring a trial right now, because let's face it, rejoicing during trials is not our natural response when things go wrong, right? That joy isn't something God wants us to fake either, but it is something we can find as we pour out our hearts to God, just like the psalmist does here. Let's look at verses 9 through 10 of chapter 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. What they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Or we see again in verse 10, the psalmist's enemies are taunting him by asking him where God is. But we also see in verse 9, the psalmist has some questions of his own, right? He's not questioning God or accusing God of doing wrong, but he's legitimately pouring out his heart and asking God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why is my life going this way? And this is an important concept. God wants our heart. There's a podcast I really like called Reconstructing Faith. Trevin Wax is the host of that podcast, and I can't remember the exact person he was interviewing, but they said this about prayer. Prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. Right? When we are facing trials, pour out your heart to God, knowing that he wants your heart. Because he does. This is a hard concept for us to learn. About a year ago, many of you know this, my wife and I bought our first house, and that process was honestly pretty rough. It was not an enjoyable process. And once we moved in, that's when the fun really got started. There was a really hard storm one day, and all of a sudden water started pouring in through like our first floor ceiling. We couldn't figure out how it got in. Fast forward a week, we contacted somebody who was supposed to be coming out to fix the problem, or at least find the problem in order to fix it, and hadn't shown up yet. We were out shopping, and a bad storm rolled in while we were out shopping. And we immediately booked it to the car, got in the car, started driving home fast as we could through the storm, realized my son's door wasn't fully shut, so I got out of the car in the pouring rain, opened the door, shut it, turned around. The wind had blown my car door slightly shut, so I turned around and immediately smashed my face into the car door. My forehead is gashed open, bleeding all down my face. We get home, water's pouring in through the ceiling again into the living room, and then we go upstairs, and on the second floor, in two different spots, there's water pouring in as well. So the storm finally stops, everything settles down, no more rain coming in, thankfully. And I get a notification on my phone that somebody I'm friends with on the Bible app highlighted that passage in James. I was so frustrated at that moment. Because again, that's not our natural response, right? We don't always count it all joy when we experience various trials, but we can run to God and pour out our hearts to him, right? He wants your heart and he will help you to find hope in him and to find joy even during those trials, even if that feels impossible in the moment. Look at verse 11. Again, he repeats the same refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Next, in chapter 43, we see this. We can hope in God while enduring mistreatment. And the first reason we can hope in God while enduring mistreatment is because he is your refuge. We see this in verses 1 through 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. It says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, for the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" We can hope in God while enduring mistreatment because he is our refuge, right? Maybe you can't relate to feeling distance from God, like we saw in 42. Maybe you can't relate to the trials, which my guess is you probably can. But maybe you can relate to him here. Right? In these two verses, he expresses his frustration at his current circumstances, and he asks God to vindicate him and help him as he navigates being oppressed by the ungodly people around him. Right? Maybe you can relate to how he feels here. Have you ever been mistreated by a coworker? Have you ever been slandered by someone? Have you ever been mocked or belittled because of your faith? Right, let's face it, we live in a sin-cursed world around sinful people. Not everyone will like you, and you will be mistreated. That is a reality of life. But we ourselves still have sin in us too, right? How do we react when people treat us this way? Do we place our hope in God and wait for him to act? Or do we take matters into our own hands, right? God is our refuge. God is your refuge. He is who we should run to for help and security when these things happen. But we are so often quick to take matters into our own hands, aren't we, right? When someone is gossiping about you, is your first response to take it to the Lord for help, or are you tempted to gossip about them in return? Peter talks about this in 1 Peter, which is a book almost entirely devoted to enduring persecution with godly character. 1 Peter 3:9, Peter writes this, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Right? Instead of firing back when you've been mistreated, leave it to God. He's your refuge, and he will protect you. But again, this is our goal, right? And that may not be where you're at in this particular moment. And discouragement is normal. But God is the psalmist's refuge. And notice the questions he asks in verse 2 here. He feels like God has rejected him, and the oppression of his enemies have caused great distress and mourning. Those feelings are the reason he's going to God in the first place. So if that's where you're at, if you resonate with him in verse 2 of chapter 43, go to God. He is your refuge. And we can find hope in him while enduring mistreatment. Nothing else can protect you like your Heavenly Father can. And any other source of hope will let you down. Next, we see we can hope in God while enduring mistreatment because he will guide you. We see this in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 3. He says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." So the psalmist here is asking God to get him back to Jerusalem where he can worship him with the joy like he used to, right? He asks specifically for God to send out his light and truth to lead him. And many commentaries disagree exactly as to what those are referencing, but one helpful commentary writes this. It says, light represented understanding in life, and truth represented God's faithful word by which the psalm writer would find guidance. We're not in the same situation as the psalmist, but in the same way, we need God's light and truth to guide us as well. As New Testament believers, we are awaiting a day where we will be in God's full and perfect presence in heaven. In 1 Peter, again, a book entirely about persecution, Peter describes Christians as sojourners and exiles, right? Our true home is in heaven, and we will never feel truly at home in this world. We will experience hardship and mistreatment just like the psalmist has. And as we endure the ups and downs of life, God has given us his light and truth to guide us as well as we wait. God's word is our ultimate authority because it equips us for the life that God has for us. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, a very familiar passage, but it reads this: "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." As we navigate the often discouraging and frustrating realities of life this side of heaven, God's word is there to lead us into a fruitful and God-honoring life. People will mistreat you, and when they do, we have to have God's word hidden in our hearts to lead and guide us in our beliefs and behaviors, right? God's word is the light that breaks through the darkness in our hearts, right? As we experience God as he has revealed himself in his word, the Spirit will dispel the darkness in us with the light of his word. And finally, the psalmist ends Psalm 43 with the same refrain, and I'll read it once again for us. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So life is hard, right? And the ups and downs of life can leave you feeling pretty exhausted and overwhelmed, and honestly, sometimes pretty depressed. Right? That's the reality of life. But we can hope in God. When we feel distant from God, or when we feel experiences of being overwhelmed by our trials or mistreatment of others, we need to look to God for hope. And so before I conclude, I want to leave us with three things that we can specifically hope in while we go about our day-to-day lives. Three applications we can look at. The first is we need to hope in Christ's sufficiency. We talked today about feeling spiritually dry, right? Like you're far from God. And when you are feeling like that, you need to hope in Christ's sufficiency. We were created for a relationship with God, right? Every single human being, Christian or not, was created for a relationship with the God of the universe. We were designed with a deep need to know and enjoy God. That's what it means to be human, right? But sin has ruined this perfect relationship and separated us from God. Christ, God in flesh, died on the cross and rose again, conquering sin and death so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. And faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin and to be brought into a right relationship with the God of the universe. And if you aren't a believer, if you're not a believer, that dryness you feel in your heart, that inability to find true joy and satisfaction in the things of this world, that's your heart yearning for a true and intimate relationship with the God of the universe. C.S. Lewis talks about this in Mere Christianity. In one of the chapters, he argues that we are designed for God, and he writes this: "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing." If you don't know Jesus, you will never experience true joy without him. But if you are a believer and you are struggling, remind yourself of Christ's sufficiency. Even if it feels like God is far, remind yourself that Christ's sacrifice is enough. Right? His sacrifice alone is the reason you've been brought into a relationship with God, and it is his sacrifice and nothing else that will save you. Second, we can hope in Christ's or in God's sovereignty. Again, when you're experiencing your trials, remind yourself to hope in God's sovereignty. As we saw earlier, it's a loving sovereignty, where God loves you and cares about you more than you could ever truly grasp. And that same God is the God who is totally in control of this world and your life. Trust in him and remind yourself, especially when life feels out of control, that God is in control. And lastly, hope in God's promises. Right? God has given us so much in his word that we can cling to hope in. Whatever your circumstance is, Scripture is sure to address it in one form or another. Find where it does and hope in the promises that it gives. So I'll ask you again, are you passively listening to yourself, or are you intentionally reminding yourself of the truths of God's word and how they apply to your situation? I want to close with the refrain the psalmist has repeated three times here, one more time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you that Christ's sacrifice is enough. Lord, thank you that you are in control. And God, thank you for your word. I pray that as we go about this life, if we experience feeling like we're far from you, if we experience trials, or if we experience mistreatment from others, I pray that you would help us to run to you as our refuge. Help us to cling to you because you are our only hope. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.